So the two reasons that holy days are made that way are either because of superstition, people just think that is the way it is by tradition and whatever superstitious reasoning they have, or there's a religious requirement. Now, there's only been one religion that God's ever instituted, and it's in your Bible, and that was the religious requirements he gave to Israel. That, off the bat, should strike you a little odd, because we've said before, we are not a religion, the dispensation of grace. We have a faith. It's not by works. There's nothing we're doing to try to please God, which is the definition of a religion, is trying to earn meritorious works towards God or towards some spiritual blessing. That's what religion is defined as, whereas we don't have that. Every characteristic of what we're to be operating in today is not doing the works. It's having faith in what Christ already did for us. And so we have a faith in what Christ did. There's nothing we're doing to try to please God. He is pleased in the sacrifice of his Son, right? And so we know that it's in Christ that we're complete. So what else is there for us to do? There's nothing left for us to do except to just to serve God for the remainder of our life in the ministry he's given us. And so we don't have a religion, right? We have what people call the faith. So you have that religion-faith dichotomy there. But when you talk about holy days, that's what we're talking about, a religious system. And so this, above a lot of other of the Jewish requirements, is so strongly held to by people in Christianity today, and that is the Sabbath day, or the Christian Sabbath day, or Sunday being a holy day. Okay, and we really need to evaluate what this means. Now, when we talk about making it holy, you know, God said in Exodus 20 to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. What does this mean, to keep it holy? Well, he was talking about to esteem this day, to set it apart as separate, but not just separate, not just a special day, because there are a lot of special days that you have, but to esteem it for God's sake, to make it divine, sacred. Okay, so it's not just a separate, like July 4th, what you set aside as a day, as an anniversary. You have your marriage anniversary, okay? You've got Candy Corn Day. I was joking earlier. That is November 30th, or October 30th. That's today, National Candy Corn Day. Memorial Day. These types of days, no one makes the claim that they're divine, that they're sacred, okay? But there are days people do say are sacred, are divine, are untouchable. They're holy. Okay, I'm sure you can think of a few, okay? Sunday being one of them. Right, so when people do certain things or they participate in certain activities on a Sunday, that's wrong. Now on a Monday, they won't say anything, but on a Sunday, that's wrong. And it's the thing we need to evaluate, because that's a symptom of a religious activity. All right, in America, in our culture, we're familiar in Western civilization with the blue laws. You ever heard of the blue laws in history? And these go back hundreds of years, where based on the covenant thinking of some of the people in Western civilization, they established laws that were ripped right out of the Old Testament, law given to Israel, and saying, we're going to put these in our society. And it was forbidden to do certain things on Sunday specifically. And so you could not, even in Indiana to this day, you cannot buy alcohol. Now, I'm not saying we should all go out and buy alcohol, but it's prohibited because of the forbidding of those things back in the Old Testament. Because you're not going to do this on a Sunday. Now, what about Monday? Well, you can buy all the alcohol you want on Monday in Indiana. But on Sunday, no. Why is that? You know, why is it that Sunday you can't, but Monday it's fine? Okay? That's a religious requirement. I'm not addressing here the rightness or wrongness of alcohol. I'm just addressing the day. You know, what makes the day so holy? What makes it so special? Well, it would be holy if God said it was. Right? If God said this day is holy, Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That would be a good reason to observe it, right? But is that something we're participating in today? Are we oriented around that? So that's the issue we're addressing today. And you can. This is a huge issue, by the way. Throughout church history, it's very controversial what you believe and understand about this Sabbath day teaching. And we're not going to go into all the details and try to give you the entire synopsis of this. You can go and find your books on either side of the issue and get all the verses back and forth. Hopefully, we're presenting this today from the mid-Acts perspective, from the perspective of understanding the Bible rightly divided, because it will change the way you view it. Like many other doctrines, if when you understand that a unique message was given to Paul, and God had a purpose for the earth that he gave to Israel, and God had a purpose for heavenly places that he gives to the body of Christ, you have a different perspective on things in your Bible. You may have read the verses, you may have studied the controversies, but when you learn how to rightly divide, all of a sudden, your position has moved, and every verse in the Bible has a different perspective. Okay, so you have to reevaluate those verses you've read before, because now you're looking at them differently. Okay, so that's the idea here. We're not going to just rehash all of the old arguments that the church has been debating for the last 2,000 years on this, but hopefully trying to provide that alternative, okay, that different perspective, according to the Bible rightly divided. So that's the idea. So you have holy days that people observe today from many religions because of superstition or their religious requirements. And a holy day is something that is esteemed as higher than another day, as more sacred than another day, for God's sake, for whatever God it is you serve. And, of course, the God of the Bible, people want to make that the Sabbath day. Okay. Roman Catholics have a Bible sometimes, and they have, the church has mandated certain days, holy days of obligation. Okay. They have at least 10, depending on which list you look at and which sect of the Catholic Church you're looking at. There's 10 days of holy obligation, all right, where it's like any other, every Mass is obligated in the Catholic Church. If you're going to be a good Catholic, you have to go to Mass. But these are obligated days over and beyond the weekly Mass that you should attend if you're going to maintain the Catholic religion. Okay. What's interesting about this is that Protestants observe at least 4 of these. And so there's 10 days of holy obligation according to the Catholic Church, and Protestants observe at least 4. And guess what they are? Right. One of them is coming on Tuesday. Tuesday is a holy day this week, and so we'll be meeting here to have holy practices on Tuesday night when we cover the 1 Corinthians verse by verse. Okay. But Tuesday is a holy day according to the Catholic Church. It's All Saints Day. Okay. You guys have all heard about the war on Christmas, right, where everybody's trying to take Christ out of Christmas. That's another holy day of obligation in the Catholic Church. You're obligated to go to Mass on the Christ Mass, which is where it came from, on December 25th. Okay? Just like you're obligated as a Catholic to go to Mass on November 1st, All Saints Day. It's one of the 10 days of obligation. Okay? So they have their holy days of obligation. They're holy because the Church has mandated that they're more sacred in their religion. Okay, it's not just a special day we're going to remember, you know, John's birthday or something like this. This is a, well, Jesus' birthday. It's not too far off, is it? But I don't want to get on this spiel. Don't you know Jesus was born last month? So they missed it anyway. But anyway, Protestants observe at least 4 of these, and one of them is coming up this week, All Saints Day. And I want to bring your attention and hope to get you on board with my tongue in my cheek to fight the cultural war for Halloween. Don't you know that we've lost the essence of Halloween? It used to be we would honor the saints on November 1st. And now what are we doing? Pumpkins and ghouls and goblins and things? We need to restore God in Halloween, right? So there's a war on Halloween. And this is what we need to be oriented around. Well, that's just baloney. But the point is that there is a holy day, November 1st, that Catholics say is holy. And that's where the whole Halloween comes from, of course. Right? The word hallowed. Hallowed is thy name. Matthew 6, anybody? Right? Yeah. The hallows are the saints in the Catholic Church, and so they remember the saints and honor their saints on November 1st. All Saints Day. Okay, so All Hallows Day is another name for it. All Saints Day, All Hallows Day. So All Hallows Eve is Halloween. There you go. So that's where it comes from. But meanwhile, it's a holy day. Not speaking about Monday, speaking about Tuesday. It's a holy day. Okay? Meanwhile, let's look at Exodus chapter 16. I'm trying to bring up the point that holy days is an issue in our culture, even if you're not oriented around Roman Catholicism, you're not oriented around Judaism. Holy days is an issue that people around you will have. Okay, and when we learn the Bible rightly divided, we come to the knowledge of the Son of God and what our relationship is to Him. We ought to recognize what God is doing regarding these holy days, okay, and where they come from and what day is holy. Well, Exodus chapter 16, is that what I told you to turn to? Yeah. Exodus 16:23 is the first mention that you have in your Bible of Sabbath, the Sabbath day. We're talking specifically about Sunday being a holy day. So in Exodus 16:23, he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath." He says unto the Lord, "Bake that which you will bake today." Notice he says it's the Sabbath unto the Lord. So you see, it's made holy because it's sacred unto God, separated unto Him. "Bake that which you will bake today, and see that you will see, and that which remains overlay up for you to be kept until the morning." He's talking in the context about the manna. Remember the heavenly bread that came down for Israel? That's Exodus 16. I'd have you remember that Exodus 16 is 3 chapters before God gave the law to Israel. And so apparently these people are observing a Sabbath before the law, right? That is one of the points, by the way, that people will bring up in telling you why we should also observe the Sabbath today, because it wasn't just a law requirement, it was observed before the law, Exodus chapter 16, when God gave Israel manna, right? Of course, He gave Israel manna because He promised to provide for their sustenance as they were going into a promised land, right? And so we know, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, and in Israel's future fulfillment, they will also be provided for when Jesus multiplied their bread and their fish as they were going into a kingdom in their future. And that's all typified by Exodus 16. Okay, so that's another lesson for another day. Look at Exodus chapter 20. The Jewish Sabbath the biblical Sabbath in the law back here was a day of rest and remembrance. The word Sabbath itself connotates rest. In Exodus 20, we see a reference here to the day God rested. Exodus 20, verse 8, this is the list of the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, there's a lot of parentheses in today's lesson. The Ten Commandments, as we've said before, are not the top ten, okay? They are not the ten moral laws. They are not the ten that God wants you to obey and the others are just explaining. The Ten Commandments, ask any law-abiding Jew, they'll tell you the Ten Commandments are the categories of the law, okay? And so every commandment in those ten on the plates that Moses had, had 50 to 100 different commandments listed under them as a category. Okay, and so underneath the category, thou shalt not commit adultery, and honor thy father and thy mother. You have all of these laws, and under the Sabbath commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you had 50 to 100 laws at least describing how to make the days holy. So you can't say we're going to observe the fourth commandment and not observe the rest of the 50 laws explaining how to keep that day holy. Okay, the dichotomy between ceremonial laws and moral laws is a myth. It doesn't exist. It's no such thing. Every law under the law of Moses was morally obligated for Israel to obey. Okay, there was no ceremonial versus moral. The law of God that he gave to Israel, all 613 were required of them, and Jesus taught Matthew 5:17. If you do not teach every jot and tittle of the laws to the least of those commandments, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You see? And so the law is the law, all right? So a lot of people will try to water that down, try to make it fit, because they think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus talking to them. And I'm telling you, that's going to lead you to all sorts of bad Bible interpretation. Okay, so Exodus 20, verse 8 there, where Moses writes in the law, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And so we have, don't we have the cultural definition here of what it means to have a holy Sunday, right? It means you don't go to work, you stay home, and you watch football. That's what it means, right? You don't do any work. Tongue in my cheek once more. I'm going to bite it off here soon. Verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the day of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. So verse 11 is the creation verse. In 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. All right? He made it sacred. Why? Because he created what in 6 days? The heaven and the earth. Right? And he created everything on the earth in 6 days. And he blessed the Sabbath day, the day of his rest. All right? You ever heard of the six-day theory of prophecy? Ever heard of this? Where prophetic history lasts 6 days, and where 2 Peter says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and so 6,000 years is the length of prophetic history, and the seventh day is God's rest. So the 7,000th year, you'll sit the 7,000 years, is God's millennial kingdom. Ever heard of that? Okay. That is a teaching that's out there based on some of these verses. Look at Genesis chapter 1. What we're going to see is that the Jewish Sabbath, the Sabbath that God defines for Israel, God's earthly people, to have dominion on the earth, and he gave them that mandate from Genesis chapter 1 to have dominion on the earth. The Sabbath is descriptive for these people on the planet earth, okay, to have dominion. You, if you understand you're not going to have dominion on the earth, have no need of some of these things. Look at Genesis 1:14 as an example. Now, on the fourth day of creation, we saw in Exodus 20, God in 6 days created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. All right. Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Why did God create the lights in the firmament? For signs, for seasons, for days, for years. How do we know what day it is? How do we know the seventh day from the sixth day? How do we know the fourth day from the third day? Isn't it?
We have night in between.
We have night in between. Genesis chapter 1. Yeah. Well, he creates the things in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and our timing, the time that we have on planet Earth, is all coming from this. Okay? Little scientific parenthesis here. You may have atomic clocks or computers or watches that are atomic clocks, right, based off the cesium atom and the vibrations of the cesium atom. Well, did you know that the time is actually more accurate when they time the day and the second from the rotation of the earth? Okay? And so in Genesis chapter 1, it's true when God says, I set these things in the heaven for times and for seasons, and they are the most accurate. We know what a day is. We know what a year is based on the Earth's revolution around the sun, the Earth's rotation on its axis, and the moon's revolution around the Earth. That's how we know the times, the days, the months, and the seasons. And to these people who were planted on the Earth, to have dominion on the Earth, God gave them special days, times, months, and seasons. You are not going to be on the earth for eternity. You're going to be taken off of here, meeting the Lord in the air, and going to be put in heavenly places. Now, pray tell, how do you tell time in heaven? This is an interesting concept. I'm not sure if I know entirely, because Genesis 1 tells me how you know time based on the earth. And apparently the earth is instrumental in knowing what time it is. And Israel, the people who's given dominion on the earth, has given priority to certain times and seasons. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, you have no need that I write unto you of times and seasons. Well, that's interesting, because God for the whole Bible has been speaking about times and seasons and special days and months and years. And you're telling us we have no need of this? Why is it that so much of the Bible, biblical history, was to the T precise in prophetic timing? Okay, you could calculate from Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah the days and the years. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel calculates the days of the years and knows exactly when God's going to redeem Israel from Babylon. They can calculate and know when the Messiah is coming, okay, based on the promises of the times that God gave to Israel. Do you know the time that Christ is going to return the dispensation of grace? And we've covered that with Harold Camping, right? No, we can't. We have a problem in this dispensation. We have a problem with time in this dispensation. With times and seasons and days. They're irrelevant, apparently, to our ministry, to what our purpose is. Okay? And so I'm trying to make this connection here between a holy day that God has declared holy based upon his timing with Israel, and you don't need the timing. Okay? Thus, you don't need the holy day. We're in Genesis 1:14 there, where we see that God made the lights and the earth and the things to give light upon the earth for the days and the months and the years. Okay? He said in verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And he saw that it was good in verse 18, and it was the fourth day. So Exodus 20 reminds us of that when it says that on the seventh day is the Sabbath day, and because the 6 days God worked, seventh day he didn't. Okay, this is the day of rest. Well, they wouldn't know that day without God creating those things, Genesis 1:14. All right, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5:15. Deuteronomy 5:15. This is significant because people have the idea, and they're half right, you know, and they're half wrong, that the purpose and the plan that God had for Israel, their covenant purpose he had with Israel, only went as far back as Moses. Okay, as if that was the beginning of God's purpose for the earth. Well, actually, God's purpose and covenant with Israel, with his purpose on the earth, goes all the way back to Adam, when he gave Adam a purpose on the earth, and Noah a purpose on the earth, and Abraham a purpose on the earth. Now, Israel as a nation didn't come about until Moses, you know, in the begottening out of Egypt there, where God delivered the nation out of Egypt. But didn't God promise that nation to Abraham? Didn't God promise to Abraham, Adam and Noah they'd have dominion on the earth? So the only question is how? Well, the answer is Israel. You see, so the earthly program goes back to the beginning of the earth. That's why you read in Peter, when Peter and Zacharias, they say that this is what the prophets had spoken of since the world began. They don't say since Israel began. They say since the world began. Because ever since Genesis 1:1, where God created the heaven and the earth, he stops talking about heaven and then he deals with the earth for the rest of the Bible until Paul. Because he's dealing with his earthly program. Okay, so it goes all the way back to Adam. And people make the point, there's all this debate and controversy. Okay. Well, the Sabbath day is a Jewish thing. We shouldn't observe it. Yeah, but the Sabbath day goes back to Genesis 1 and the creation of the earth world. And I'm going from the Middle Ages perspective. So what? The whole program is of the earth. Ever since Genesis 1, God was dealing with the earth. You see my point? And so the debate people are having about whether we should do it or not because it's a Jewish or not, they're not keeping in mind that they don't know the difference between God's earthly purpose and God's heavenly purpose. Heavenly purpose revealed to the Apostle Paul in his dispensation. The earthly purpose revealed since the world began to all the prophets and the apostles. Okay, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. 5 verse 12 through 15 here. Here's another telling of the Ten Commandments, and he says in Deuteronomy 5 verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, or manservant or maidservant, or ox, or ass, or cattle, or strangers, and all that." And look at verse 15. He says, this is why. He says, "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So Exodus 20 we read, they're keeping the Sabbath day in remembrance of God creating the heaven, the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, right? But Deuteronomy 5 we read that they're observing the Sabbath day because, remember, God delivered you out of Egypt, right? So you were doing all that slave labor in Egypt, and now you're not doing any labor on the Sabbath day, right? Glory to God, okay? So it's interesting. So you have this theme here of redemption. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, where Sabbath day addresses their deliverance from bondage and their redemption unto their promised land. You see that in Deuteronomy 5, 15? Now again, we can step back for a moment. A lot of Christianity will read Deuteronomy 5, and based on their willingness to spiritualize and combine the dispensation today with Israel, they'll say, well, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies in the law. And so as the Sabbath was a redemption into their promised land, we are redeemed by Christ into our heavenly promised land. We should observe the Sabbath as well, right? That's covenant allegorical hogwash, okay? If you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, or Colossians 2, we can cover this point briefly as we move through our study on the biblical Sabbath. You will never find someone who tells you to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy who does not in some way usurp Israel's promises. Okay? And that's something we need to rightly divide and get away from if the Bible is going to maintain its integrity. Colossians chapter 2, down in verse 16 and 17. Now, Paul's writing to Colossians, and he says here, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath days." You have holy days, Sabbath days, new moons. "Let no man judge you about whether you're keeping these." Okay? Because the Colossians are not. They're Gentiles. They're not doing it. Verse 17, the reason is, after the colon of verse 16, the reason is that these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, now most people read verse 17 and they say, oh yeah, those holy days and those laws, they were a shadow of things now, right? Which is the body of Christ. That's how they'll read it and explain it. But that's not what it says. It says they're a shadow of things to come. Things to come is yet future from what Paul's writing. Okay, he says, but the body, that which is now, is Christ. Okay, so this is something important to remember. We'll cover this a little bit later here, that the prophetic purpose and the laws and the events that happened to Israel in time past were shadows, or types, or pictures of what God's going to accomplish for His people in the future. Okay? But you have something different. Alright? Now, you take part in Christ, in Jesus Christ, but you are not taking part in Israel's fulfillment on the earth, in their earthly purpose. The things to come to Israel, well, they're going to have an earthly kingdom. They're going to have hallowed months, days, times, and years. And they're going to be God's chosen people on the planet, ministering to the Gentile nations. You're not a part of this. Okay? Okay, God did not invite you on this. Okay, he gave that to Israel. And so those Sabbath days were a shadow of things to come, the things to come to Israel. But the body is of Christ, so you're something different. Let's go back there and look at some of these shadows. Look at Leviticus 23. People are good intention in trying to honor God and trying to keep the Sabbath day holy. And yet there's so much tied to just one commandment that they don't know what they're doing when they want to take that one commandment and put it in this dispensation as if it's something we're to follow. Okay? I described earlier the fallacy of the moral ceremonial law dichotomy there, where the Ten Commandments are not just the moral laws. Okay? Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the 613 points of law, most of them are taken away, but the Ten Commandments are still there. We're to follow the Ten Commandments. Because you can't. You need them all taken away because they were against you. It was the Ten Commandments that were the worst. How hard is it to cut your hair a certain length? Not that hard. How hard is it that you keep God as the only God in your life and not commit adultery? And that not commit adultery in your mind, right? The idolatry and adultery ones. But thou shalt not steal or covet, all right? Yes, covet is a moral issue, but that's much harder than saying, well, every Sunday go to church. You see the difference? So the Ten Commandments, though people try to make them just moral, those are the worst ones. You see, those are the hardest for you to keep, is what I'm saying. Okay? And so, people want to try to keep it as part of the moral commandments, and actually it's not. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Now, chapter 23 in Leviticus deals with Israel's holy days. So if you want to look at Israel's calendar, their special days, their holy days, read Leviticus 23. It'll tell you about the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits. It'll tell you about the unleavened bread. It'll tell you about the trumpets and the Pentecost and everything else. Leviticus 23, 24. Notice here that Sabbaths in your Bible, when it says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there were more Sabbaths in your Bible than just the weekly Sabbath. Okay? Leviticus 23, 24 describes the Sabbath here, speaking of the children of Israel, saying in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a holy day. And the holy day is not the seventh day of every week. The holy day here is the first day of the seventh month. Whatever day that is, it's a holy day. Okay? So it wasn't just the weekly thing. So in Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is part of the holy day requirements. Why aren't you doing this one? Why aren't you doing Passover? Why aren't you doing Pentecost? Okay? So there's some issues that are involved in this. The Sabbaths were not just the seventh day. You read down through Leviticus 23. If you go over to Numbers 28, we'll see another teaching on this. There were weekly Sabbaths, there were monthly Sabbaths, there were yearly Sabbaths, and there were, you ever heard of the Jubilee year? Yeah. After 7 Sabbath years, which would be 49 years, 7 times 7, the 50th year was a Sabbath year, right, of years. And so it wasn't just every 7th year, it was the 7 of 70th year. Every 50 years was a special year, a holy year, okay? And so you had all these as part of Israel's religious system that God had set up. And by the way, all of these have significance in the fulfillment of God's plan with Israel. To you, not so much. Numbers 28, verse 3. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. 2 lambs of the first year without spot day by day. For a continual burnt offering, the one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. So there's a morning and an even offering here. If you drop down to verse 11, it says, in the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. So at the beginning of every month, they had a special offering. All right. In verse 25 and Numbers 28, you see, on the seventh day, ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. So there's the weekly Sabbath. You had a weekly Sabbath, you had twice a day offerings. You had a monthly Sabbath, and you have yearly Sabbaths and so on. And so I'm just trying to show you here the involvement you get into when you take the fourth commandment as a holy day. It's not the only holy day. Okay, there are other holy days. There are other Sabbaths. There are other things that need to be done, sacrifices included. All right. And what people want to do is make themselves new covenant Israel and say, well, Christ is a sacrifice. Right? We don't have to offer the animals anymore. Christ is our sacrifice, but we're still going to observe the holy days. Well, you're putting yourself right smack dab into Israel's prophetic calendar, and you're making yourself God's chosen people above the nations of the earth. Look at Leviticus 25, verse 2. The Sabbaths were not just for God. They were not just for the days that they were to observe, to keep holy. Leviticus 25, 2 says the Sabbaths were also for the land's sake. Okay, now this is particularly problematic for people who want to observe Sabbaths. We saw in Genesis 1 that God's seventh day of rest happened after he created the earth and all that in them was. Right? The man, the planets, the land. Right? And then he gave to Israel bread from heaven that came down to earth and said, the seventh day, don't work. Then he gave to Israel a covenant that I'll make you a dominating nation over the earth, and you're going to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Then Leviticus 25, verse 2, speaking to the children of Israel once more. And he says, I'm saying to them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So you have the land Sabbath, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, where's your land at, folks? We do not have a land promise. We are not oriented around the times on the earth. Okay? Yet Israel is. They were given a land to have dominion over. And when they didn't keep the required Sabbath for that land, they got punished for it. And God promised to them and their prophets that there will be a time where I will force upon you the Sabbath that I told you to keep for your land. And the land will finally have its rest. That was part of the problem when they went to Babylon, remember? When Israel went to Babylon, one of the excuses was that they didn't observe the land Sabbaths. And God says, I'm going to force it upon you. I'm going to kick you out of the land so you don't plow it anymore. And so it's part of the land Sabbath laws. So the land finally had some rest there, Leviticus 25. Look at Isaiah 1:13. The Sabbath was a part of Israel's religious system to seek to please God. Okay, that's what a religion is, by the way. The gospel of the grace of God is that it's not by your works that you're saved, right? Romans 4:5, it's not what you do. It's not of works that you have done. It's your faith that God counts righteous unto you. In no sense are you able to do some work in which God looks at you and says, my servant, I am well pleased in this, and I'm going to allow you to enter my kingdom. Okay, this does not happen. And so many people have this mindset that their whole goal in life is to appear before God and God say, I am well pleased, and let them into the kingdom. Okay, God is well pleased with you leaving yourself out of salvation and letting God provide Christ on the cross for your salvation, so there's nothing you need to do. Okay, Christ is the perfect provision. He's done all the work necessary for your salvation. But when you go back to the religious system that God set up, where they did not know about Christ's death on the cross, and the gospel of the cross and Christ was not preached, and they did not understand this, God's religious system required them to do these obedient works. Now, a faithful person would do the works, and a faithless person would not do the works. And so if they were doing the works, God could see their faith, God could see the works that they were doing, and he would be pleased. Okay? Now you say, well, what if someone just feigns the works and just does them without faith in God? God sees the hearts, folks. Doesn't he say that in Hebrews? Doesn't he say that in Psalms? And he knows when they're offering those sacrifices without a heart, without a faith towards God, and they're just doing it. And he says, I don't care about the sacrifices, it's your heart that I want. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13 describes this. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. You see what God's saying? He's telling Israel, the very people he told them to observe the Sabbaths and the new moons, saying, I hate it when you do these, because he's going to rebuke them. If you read the chapter, he's rebuking them for their lack of faith. Here they are going to the temple and they observe the Sabbath and they go home and they covet, they commit adultery, and they have other idols in their houses, so they're breaking the hardest of the commandments. And yet they're keeping the holy days. And they think that somehow is supposed to sanctify them. Right? So God says, these days I hate because you're not doing them with the heart of faith towards me. Okay, you're not offering the proper sacrifice. And so the point here is that the Sabbaths and part of these laws were given in order to offer up some sort of pleasure to God. It was offered up as a religious system in which Israel can gain merit with God if offered with an appropriate heart. Okay? Now today, people have the same mindset. They apply it to baptism, they apply it to anything that they do. That you're doing good works in some way to please God. You need to get that out of your mind. Okay? God is pleased in His Son. You should serve God for rightness' sake, for righteousness' sake. For that's what you do as an ambassador of Christ. That's the way that we ought to live. People have asked me before, why are you a Christian? Someone ever asked you this? Why are you a Christian? Why are you trusting Christ's death on the cross for your salvation? Why are you that? And the proper answer is because I love life. It's the only way to live. You see, me as a person realize that death is a horrible thing and that I'm going to die without Christ. It's like asking the guy drowning in the water, why are you grabbing a life preserver? I don't want to die. You see, I want to live. I'm pro-life in every sense of the term. Okay? And so back in Isaiah, back with the Old Testament law, if they wanted to live, then they would do the things God told them to do. Right? And so look at Isaiah 56. The Sabbath commandment to Israel was part of their system of required works to please God. And his covenant, fulfill his covenant. In no sense does any day observance gain you any more complete position in Christ in this dispensation. Isaiah 56, verse 4, we see that the Sabbaths here, we see some of their fulfillment. The Sabbaths were part of Israel's covenant. Isaiah 56, verse 4, thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and even and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Why are they given an everlasting name? Why are they given a place in God's house? You know, I want to serve in your house, God, and that's the Psalms, right? I want to be in your house. Better one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere is what the people sing, right? So they want to be in God's temple, in God's kingdom, in his court. And this is a promise given to Israel on the earth. And Isaiah 56 says, these eunuchs who keep the Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant will be within my house. You see what the deal is there? Now you, how do you get to be in the body of Christ? Right? Is it by keeping the Sabbath, by pleasing God according to his covenant? Or is it by putting your trust in what Christ did on the cross? You see? There's a doctrinal issue we need to take into consideration here. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. This is the fulfillment of all things. The times of restitution of all things. When the things to come that Paul talks about are there. You know, they are a shadow of things to come. These are the times of the things to come. Isaiah 66, verse 22. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Talking about Israel, by the way. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So people are going to come to Israel on the earth. The thing that God has promised to Israel since the beginning. They're going to be God's chosen people. They're going to be the place that the name is going to remain. And people are going to come and they're going to observe Sabbath days. Right? Remembering God creating the earth. Remembering the Sabbaths of God's rest given to Israel. Remembering their deliverance from Egypt. Right? Remembering God's faithfulness to keep his promise. Look at Romans 11, 25 then. The Sabbaths back in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come to Israel. And when Paul comes, he does not change this teaching. Okay, when Paul comes, he says that those the hope for Israel, the things that were coming to Israel, they're still coming to them. But the bodies of Christ, something else is going on now. Romans 11, 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So until this future time, okay, blindness in part has happened to Israel. And so, in the future time, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved as it is written, then shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. So the shadow of Israel's fulfillment and their obedience to the covenant and all that is going to be fulfilled. Paul says later, Romans 11, 25 and 26, it's going to be fulfilled future. Okay, right now, they're temporarily blinded. And that includes the observance of the Sabbath days and people coming to Israel to observe the Sabbath days. That's future, right? So here are you and I, Gentiles in the dispensation of grace, and people want us to observe the Sabbath days, and there's no Israel, right? You see where the problems come in. People want to make themselves Israel. People want to make Israel concurrently with them. They want to do something there where they usurp the promises. Well, if you're not Israel, folks, then that means we don't observe the Sabbaths. If there's not an Israel on the planet, that means you can't observe the Sabbaths, okay? You see the issue there? Romans 11, 25 and 26. Paul says Israel's going to receive those promises in the future. The Sabbaths will be practiced by Israel and people will come to them in the future, but not now. Okay? It's not being observed. Anyway, moving on to Colossians 2, 17. We read that already where Paul says that the Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look at Hebrews 4. We need to cover Hebrews 4 here because Hebrews 4 deals with after this time where the fullness of the Gentiles come in and Israel's going to come back into their kingdom. Isaiah 66 will be fulfilled and they'll observe the Sabbath days once more. Hebrews 4 talks about this. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, 15 and 16. Start verse 14. It says, we are made partakers of Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Now, the we in the passage, dispensational students will ask, who is speaking to whom? Okay. Well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. God, probably. Wrote it to Hebrew people, to Israel, right? And he says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You'll find a theme in Hebrews that if they do not remain steadfast unto the end, they do not receive the Christ and their partaking of him. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Remember back in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, when we're reading about the Sabbaths, and they're remembering of their being delivered out of Egypt? And Hebrews 3 says, we're partakers of Christ, but don't fall away. Right? Don't harden your hearts like in those days. When he delivered you out of Egypt, you hardened your hearts for 40 years, and you all died in the wilderness, and you did not receive the promised land. Okay? He says, instead, don't harden your hearts, endure unto the end, and you'll receive the promise. You'll receive the Sabbath, the rest. If you look at Hebrews 3, 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, the rest, the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath fulfillment, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into God's Sabbath for Israel in the kingdom come because they did not believe. Hebrews 4, verse 1. The chapter number there is not inspired, and Hebrews 3:19 goes right into Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. See what he's teaching on Hebrews? Some people think Hebrews is written for you and me today. Wow, that's dangerous. Because what he's saying here is, look, you need to fear, lest you don't enter into that Sabbath rest, lest you don't enter into the promised land. What's that mean you need to do? You need to make sure that you get your sins in check. That means you need to make sure that you're not falling away, hardening your heart. Because if any of that happens, Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 says, you can be kicked out. You're off the path. You're not going into the kingdom. Okay? Hebrews 4 verse 2, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And so the seventh day here, the rest, if you read down through the chapter, is dealing with this entering in of the Hebrew people into their Sabbath fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, when they will enter in God's rest. This is the seventh day. I mentioned earlier that seventh day prophecy theory, where there's 6,000 years there and the 7,000th year is the Israel's millennium and all that. All right, let's move on here a little bit. Look at Matthew 28. A lot of people understand we're not to observe the Jewish Sabbath days and all those requirements that come along with them. But the debate and the controversy has been around whether or not we're to observe a Christian Sabbath day. You may have heard that language. We don't observe the Jewish Sabbath, we observe the Christian Sabbath. And so the Jewish Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And everyone on the planet knows the seventh day is Saturday, right? So you have your Seventh-day Adventists and the Sabbatarians who will argue that we should observe the Saturday, not the Sunday. But what does everybody do? Well, Sunday is their holy day. So you see the tongue-in-the-cheek title again, Sunday is a holy day. Well, I'm really saying something controversial when I say that, because a lot of people say Saturday is what it's supposed to be, and the Bible does say that. But why is Sunday a holy day? What scripture do people have to say that Sunday now is God's Sabbath day? After listing and describing these Sabbath days given to Israel and the special seventh day of creation and all of this, where do they get the Sunday, which is the first day? Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. The tradition goes that Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. Okay, which would be Sunday. You have your Sunday morning Easter services, right? Another holy day of obligation according to the Catholic Church. Matthew 28:1, though, it's the first day. It's interesting, if you do the math, you can make an argument that he didn't resurrect on the first day, but on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. Because when did he die? Wasn't on the afternoon, the evening of, it would be a Wednesday, probably. 3 days and three nights, calculate that out, it's Saturday evening he resurrected. It was early in the morning in Matthew 28 and John 20, they came, and he wasn't there. He was gone already. When did he resurrect? He was gone already when they got there. So anyway, I don't want to get into that controversy. People have written books about that. you can read about. The idea, though, that we need to incorporate the Jewish Sabbath day into this dispensation as a Christian Sabbath day. Forget which day it is, Saturday or Sunday. It's the same type of thinking that says that we have a Christian circumcision. The same type of thinking that we have a Christian Passover. You heard of this? Okay. What is the Christian circumcision? You know, the church doesn't practice circumcision anymore as a law, even though God required it of Israel. And why do they replace it? They replace it with baptism. You ever heard of this? There's circumcision for the Old Testament, and baptism replaces circumcision for the New Testament. Now, you already know all the problems that get involved with that. But they say baptism is the Christian circumcision. That's the teaching. Okay? They do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Right? Israel had their Passover feast, and what do we have? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the Christian Passover. Okay? So what's Sunday? Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, the Christian circumcision, the Christian Passover. See the type of thinking here? People want to be Israel. People are wanting to usurp Israel's things. Say, we're going to be like them. And so we got their Sabbath there. We got their circumcision. We got their laws. We're just going to Christianize them. Right? Whatever that means. Right? Because they're trying to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're trying to put themselves in the place of Israel where they don't belong. Okay? Sabbath keepers will always assume Israel's promises. If you're going to remain separate from Israel, you will separate yourself from the Sabbath day requirements. Okay, and recognizing one day as more holy, which only comes from God's requirement, in no way does God give to the Apostle Paul, your master builder for this dispensation, a requirement to esteem one day above another. And there's a reason for that. Okay, we'll have to get to that here shortly. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus, of course, in his earthly ministry, taught to keep every point of law. And so Jesus did not come to get rid of the law. As he says very clearly here, Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. And so he makes the point that I'm teaching the law. I'm observing the law. Jesus was a circumcised Jew, never ate a piece of pork in his life. Okay? He told people to offer sacrifices. He told people to obey the law of Moses. And he observed and taught and kept the Sabbath day. All right? And so if you look at Matthew 5, 17, 18, he talks about the law there. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll just briefly. Again, there are whole articles and booklets written about this as well. Mark 2, you may remember the story of Jesus and the apostles as they were going through the cornfields there. Mark 2, 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. So he's in Indiana, no doubt. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Okay, so people make a big deal about Jesus on the Sabbath day picking corn. And as if Jesus doesn't care about the Sabbath day anymore, right? When he said in Matthew 5, every jot and tittle of the law will not disappear till all things be fulfilled. He hasn't even died yet. And here he is picking corn. Why? Because it wasn't illegal, according to the Sabbath day laws, to eat if you're starving or to do the Lord's work. In fact, he answers here in Mark 2:25, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, he had need to eat. And he ate the bread that was in the temple. The showbread. And David didn't do anything wrong. David was under the law. David had to observe the Sabbath days, and he ate the bread. You see? So if someone was hungry, the Sabbath day, which said, no work, you're not going to do any work. If they're hungry, cooking them something to eat is not a sin. Jesus is telling them how to observe the Sabbath. He's not saying don't observe it at all. In verse 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The next chapter, he heals someone on the Sabbath and says, isn't it better that people may be made whole on the Sabbath day since that's what the Sabbath was about? Your rest, your entering into God's kingdom, right? And he was coming preaching the kingdom come. So here you have Jesus, and he's also teaching the Sabbath. He's ministering the Sabbath day principle. All right. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 3. Remember back in Genesis 1, God gave the things in heaven, the lights in the firmament, as signs, right? Israel was wrapped up with signs from God, where God gave them signs for the coming kingdom. The signs are for Israel. Jews require a sign, Paul says. Matthew 16:2 says, "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." So he's talking about his coming and the kingdom coming and this sort of business, the Sabbath day fulfillment. And here they are, they're able to use the lights in the sky, right, to figure out what time it is for their crops. But they can't figure out the prophetic times and signs that God has laid out. And when you study Leviticus 23 and those prophetic days, those holy days given to Israel, you learn that Christ, the first holy day of the year was Passover, and Christ died on that day. The second holy day of the year, according to Jesus' year, when he was alive, died there, was the unleavened bread, or the bread did not rise. Jesus was buried 3 days in the earth. He did not rise. Then after that, the third holy day of the year in Israel's calendar was the Feast of First Fruits, the first crop. And isn't Jesus the first fruits from the dead when he resurrected from the dead? So when Jesus died, he died on the Passover. The second day was the day of unleavened bread, and the third day was the Feast of the First Fruits. Israel's calendar prophetically predicted what was going to happen. Okay? Anybody guess what the fourth holy day of Israel was? Pentecost, 50 days later. What's the next thing that happens after Christ resurrects and ascends to heaven? 50 days later, you have Acts 2 and Pentecost. There's a prophetic timeline according to Israel's holy days, what was going to happen. Their Sabbath days. Okay? Now, at Pentecost, their Sabbath day calendar got interrupted. Right? We know in Acts 9, Paul came and Christ returned to Paul and gave him the revelation of the mystery of Christ, which had nothing to do with what was spoken since the world began in the Sabbaths. And so it had nothing to do with Pentecost. The next holy day on Israel was the trumpets. Okay? That was when Christ comes back with the trumpets and conquers. Right? He sets up the kingdom. Da-da-da-da, the kingdom's here. Christ returns. Well, he's not back. The trumpet, the holy day, has not been fulfilled yet. We're stuck between Pentecost and trumpets. After trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is an interesting holy day. Don't you have atonement now, Romans chapter 5? But according to Israel, they're waiting for their future Day of Atonement to be fulfilled when Christ comes back and remits their sins, Acts 3, 19 through 21. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, where finally God will dwell with Israel on the earth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16? You do not need holy days. Okay, those holy days are not written about you. They're written for the earthly people who have earthly times, earthly seasons, and it predicted the events that God was using to fulfill his earthly purpose. In this dispensation, Christ has already died, and a mystery about his death has been revealed outside the holy days, outside the Sabbath days. Okay? So you see what I'm getting at here. When we talk about the Sabbath days, many people argue about what day it actually is. Many people argue whether or not, you know, you should follow Moses' law or whether it should be from the creation. I'm saying all of the Sabbath days have to do with God's earthly purpose. Right? If you understand what their purpose was, you'd just reject them outright and say, we don't need them. Right? We have Christ. Why do we need him? You see? Christ has done it all. He's provided everything. He's our atonement. He's our redemption. And we have it now. We don't need to wait for it. We don't need to wait and endure to enter into the rest. We're dead on the cross. We're made a new creature in Christ. You see? So it's finished. It's done. We have no calendar, number one. If we did, it's over. But Israel has a calendar that they're waiting to be fulfilled. Okay? That's why, by the way, they need covenants. Because how do they know God's going to fulfill it? God promised to. He promised. Remember the covenant. Well, if God's already done it for you, you don't have to think whether God's going to do it. He's already did it. It's done. You need no promise. It's done in the past. Okay? So, meanwhile, we have here, there's no biblical instruction in the Bible to observe Sunday or Saturday or the Sabbath day in this dispensation. Okay? Any Sabbath day. The dispensation has changed. You're not part of the earthly covenants. You're not part of the prophetic calendar. So, you don't need those holy days. By observing holy days and saying one day is holy above another and esteeming one day above another, you're saying some things about your understanding of what God is doing. Okay? Number one, as we've seen so far, you think in some way you're Israel or you're related to them or you're part of their promises or something. Okay? And that's a wrong thing, dispensationally speaking. Meanwhile, look at Romans 14, verse 1. It's also speaking to the strength of your faith. If you think you need a holy day, if you think you need a holy place or a holy object or a holy prayer or a holy priest or a holy cow or whatever it is you think is holy, if you need something like that to make you complete, then you don't understand the doctrine of Colossians 2, verse 10, that you're complete in Christ. Right? Isn't that the doctrine that we should understand? And you know what? It's hard because people want to do religious things. They want to do something to give to God and say, you know, I can put stars on my board and I've done all these things. But God has eliminated that in this dispensation of grace. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. Okay, so we're talking about strong and weak people. People who are strong in faith, weak in faith. Now, strong in faith, weak in faith is not you trying harder, right? Strong faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So a strong faith has an understanding of the word of God. A weak faith is still trying to struggle and learn, right? They're trying, they're just not there all the way yet. That's the difference. And so we have Romans 14, verse 3, or verse 2, one that is weak, one that is eat, and they act two different ways based on their understanding of the doctrine. Okay, Romans 14:2, one believes that he may eat all things. Well, where does he get that idea? That he can eat anything he wants. Maybe because Paul taught it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, right? Another person thinks that he can only eat herbs. Well, he's weak, according to the verse here, weak in understanding, right, about the doctrine, because there's no more restriction on your diet. We've covered this before, right? So the point is here, you have a weak and a strong person in their understanding, and their behavior reflects it. Now, we have another behavior in verse 4, or verse 5 here. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. You see that? Now, Paul says, the phrase we like to quote, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And rightfully so. If you're weak and you think that this one day of the year is the holiest day of the year, and you know, we need to practice that if we're Christians, I'm not going to come and rain on your parade. But you need to grow your understanding a little bit. Okay? Because a day does not make you more holy than another day. One day is not more holy than another day. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You're complete in him. You see? So Paul says, be persuaded in your own mind. It's not for the weaker person to judge the person who has more understanding about it. It's not for the person who is strong in their faith to be bitter against the weaker ones, right? Or to edify each other. But Paul clearly delineates the strong faith and a weak faith in regard to esteeming days, all right? If you think one day is above another day in your calendar, then you think somehow that day is giving you some sort of blessing with God, or that you're somehow pleasing God by observing this holy day. Not understanding your complete position in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. When the Galatians were observing those Jewish days, the days that we were talking about according to prophecy, Paul was scared of them because the way they were doing it was so dramatically according to the law. So according to the law was that he doubted whether they even understood the gospel, that you're not under the law anymore. Galatians 4 verse 8. Paul says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You know, when you didn't, you weren't saved at all, you did service to whatever it was you wanted to do. You were your own God, or maybe you served some other religion, whatever it was. You were dedicated to that. Maybe it was yourself. You were your own God. I did whatever I wanted. And you were zealous at doing that. You did it every day. You served that God. Okay? Paul says, now that you're known of God, now that you're made new, why are you trying to do something different than what the God tells you to do today? You know, God does not tell you to observe one day above another. He does not tell you to go back to the law. He says you're not under it. You don't need it. Okay, he says in Galatians 4 verse 9, it's weak and beggarly. He says, but now you Galatians, after you've known God, you're turning again to weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So here's the Galatians, and they should have understood their salvation by grace through faith, not of works. And they're going, oh yeah, I'm going to serve God by grace through faith, but I'm going to do these laws too. You see how that's a wrong thing? It's a wrong thing to do that, because that's not what God is doing. So it's not just someone now in Romans 14 who's weak. Here's Galatians 4, someone who thinks that the way to serve God is to follow the law, is to observe one day above another, right? And that's incorrect. Galatians 4 verse 10, he's scared of them. Because in verse 10, he says, he observed days and months and times and years. Okay? Well, don't you have a calendar at home, folks? I mean, you count the weeks, right? You count the days. But here you're talking about people who are making days holy. Okay? It's not just, you know, oh, that's my birthday every year, yeah. I was born that day, 20, you know, how many years ago? But he's saying here that you're observing days as holy days. Well, that's a holy day. Sunday is a holy day. And so we're not going to say bad words on this day. Tomorrow, maybe, not this day. You see, that's not appropriate for the teaching in this dispensation of grace, because you're not saved by your works. God not counting you holy based on what day you observe. He's counting you holy based on what Christ has done. You see? So Galatians 4 verse 11, Paul says to the Galatians, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. You think you get holiness by days. You think people who don't observe the days are less holy than you. Okay? And that's what happens. You don't think Sunday's a holy day? Well, you're not Christian, like. Well, what that tells me is that you think you're a Christian by observing the day. You see? You see how the doctrine is? So there's a problem there. There's a problem of weak understanding in the faith. Okay? So Paul deals with this, with the Galatians. He deals with the Corinthians. And he deals with it with the Colossians. In Colossians 2:10, where he tells them they're complete in Christ. Colossians 2:16, he tells them, let no man judge you about these days. The Colossians were being a little bitten upon by people who said, you need to observe these days. God instituted these from the creation of the world. You know. And Paul says, look, I've got something that was kept secret since the world began. Right? And the Colossians need to stand fast in that mystery of Christ and let no man judge you about the earthly days, times, years, and seasons, meats and drinks and rudiments of the world, because you're not of this world. Look at Colossians 2. When you get saved and put into Christ in this dispensation, you're not of the world any longer. The rudiments of the world are not worthy of your attention. Colossians 2:20. He says, wherefore, Colossians 2:20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? You see that? The ordinances of days, months, times, and years, special holy days. If you're dead to the rudiments of the world, why are you subject to these? Okay? Taste not, touch not, handle not. They're all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. There are 10 days in the Catholic Church. They were all created by the Catholic Church. Days of obligation. The Protestants observe at least 4. They're created by men. God didn't institute this for this dispensation. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, we saw that you were dead in 2:20, and chapter 3, 1, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Okay? Now you'd be seeking things on the earth if you're seeking a holy day, a holy object, a holy person. That's earthly things. Times, seasons, days that need the earth to calculate a day, the revolution of the earth and all that. That's an earthly thing. Okay? But you're not of the earth. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, in heavenly places. You see the issue here? So when someone says Sunday's a holy day, or you know, December's a holy day, or November 1st is a holy day, right? That tells me they're missing some understanding about their position in Christ, about their understanding of that they're dead in Christ, and they're risen with Christ, and they're in heavenly places. They have no need of these earthly rudiments anymore. Okay, people want to assume Israel's earthly rudiments. They want to assume Israel's earthly covenants and Israel's earthly promises, which they were waiting to take part in. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not, ye are the temple. Okay, in fact, look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. We'll wrap up here. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Where was Israel supposed to offer sacrifices for Sabbath days? In the temple. Where was the holiest of holy places in Israel? The temple. Okay. When will God's holiness come down and bless the world in the fulfillment of Israel's Sabbaths in the kingdom? But the temple. Right? That holy city coming down. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, you are the temple of God. He says, if any man defile, verse 17, the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You are holy, because God is in you. Okay? You're not holy because of your behavior. You're not holy because I was born holy. You're not holy because you observe a day or wash yourself every day. You're holy because Christ is in you if you've trusted the gospel. That's why you're holy. Okay? God counts you that way. Isn't that hold you accountable a little bit? Don't you just feel, if that's who I am, I'm the temple of God, I should probably clean up my act a little bit. That's the motivation. It's not a law requirement. Okay, it's just realizing you're the temple of God. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. Okay, so that's the different motivation. All right. Hopefully that cleared up some things about the Sabbath day issue and holy days. As we come into the time of year where more and more holy days are going to be thrown at us, we'll have that foundation. Any thoughts, comments? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So they do that how? By studying?
Well, that's the presumption. Yeah.
Presumption, but like, is he saying that I'm having a little trouble with Galatians versus what he says there in Romans?
Oh, I see.
Because he's saying, as if he's saying in Romans, you can be you can be saved, but you can be weak in your faith.
Yeah.
So the Galatians were not displaying a true understanding in the doctrine of liberty.
Yeah, that's correct. The Galatians, if you read through the whole book, their only issue was not the days. They had issues with circumcision and other laws. And Paul was fearful that they didn't even understand the original gospel. Apparently in Romans here, we got some people who are issues with some foods and some days, right? You can understand the gospel and observe a day. Does you observing the day mean you're not saved? No, it doesn't, right? But what does it mean? That perhaps you're not fully understanding what your position is, right? So you can understand the preaching of the cross and not understand the consequences of it. You knew that when you got saved, that was the way it was. You put your trust in Christ, and you didn't know what happened. Now I'm saved because Christ died for my sins. Well, did you know you have a heavenly position? Didn't know that. Did you know that, you know, you're complete in Christ? Didn't know that. You see, so you can be saved and be ignorant of a lot of things. And so Romans is dealing with that. The Galatians apparently were actively following the law to an extent that Paul goes, why are you going that road? You know, I didn't tell you to go down that road. You know, and I think the Romans, he's just dealing with growing knowledge of some of these things. So it's a case-by-case basis. You know, you got to figure that out. If someone is adamant about keeping the Jewish Sabbath days as part of God's covenant, if you don't do this, you're unsaved. Seventh-day Adventists, for example, very strict about the Sabbath days. And you're borderline, you know, whether you're in God's covenant at all if you're doing a Sunday Sabbath. They've got an issue with the gospel, right? But other Christians who think that, you know, Sunday is just the Christian Sabbath. And so on Sunday must be special on other days. I think they just have a lack of understanding sometimes, if they're saved. You know, they need to grow in that.
Well, when Christ died, it was right around the Passover, too, and that was considered the Sabbath. And it could have been a day or two before the weekly Sabbath.
Yeah.
So we really don't know.
As ministers, as workmen that need not to be ashamed, as we deal with people and we see that they do observe a Sunday or a Sabbath day of some kind, that should throw a red flag and say, wait a minute, there's something that they're missing here. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing that. They wouldn't think that that's some sort of holy thing. You know, so yeah, it should definitely trigger that. And Paul deals with it. You know, he's writing to Romans, and he calls people weak. You that are weak, do this. Well, if I tell you that are weak, you know, you come and sit down in the pews. Otherwise, you'd be standing up here. You know, that's kind of a slap in the face, you know. And so he's saying, you that are weak, you know, do that. And that he's doing that a little bit to antagonize them to, you know, maybe you should reconsider this. You know, but he says, be persuaded in your own mind, because later in the chapter he says, if you're not persuaded in your own mind, you're just doing it because I say it, then you got to answer to God, and that's a problem for you. You know, so you need to be convicted about what you believe, whatever it is, and know why you believe it. So, any questions? Good comments. All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us things we don't deserve. And you could have given us a list of requirements, and we would have tried to do the best we can to keep them, but knowing your wisdom that there's no way we could, we trust in your grace and your provision for us. And I pray that as we're in a world of religious people who have ordinances and have days that they observe, that we would be able to explain to them the gospel more clearly so that they would be able to operate as complete members of your body. These things I pray. Amen.